flail with. Yeah. So I appreciate you guys standing with one another through battles and through all those hard times and through all those things and rejoicing in victories. Because God is, one thing I've learned, if you're a believer out there, I don't care what anybody has said about you, if you've given your life to Jesus, Jesus will have the final word in your situation. I know that, and I'm standing for that without a shadow of a doubt. Amen. In Jesus' name. Well, I'm actually very excited to be able to dive into the book of Romans. Romans is a book that I fell in love with early in my Christian walk. As a matter of fact, I spent a lot of time, especially in the first 8 chapters of Romans, just studying about salvation. And it's such a powerful and rich book. And there's more, even beyond what I'm trying to say, the first 8 chapters, there's just so much good stuff in it. And so tonight, I want to dive in and spend whatever time God wants us to spend in this. And so we're going to do that this evening. So if you have your Bible, take it out and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. And we are going to begin to read at verse 18. Okay? Romans 1, verse 18. If you're there, say, "I'm there." Okay, that's a few. All right. I'm really tempted. I'm going to give you guys a heads up. I'm tempted not to put the scriptures up on the overhead anymore. Well, people need to. It robs people. They need to know where stuff is in their Bible and all that other kind of stuff. There's something about reading the Word. It's just powerful. But anyway. Honey, I'm not talking about you. You won't always be on crutches, honey. All right, here we go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. For this reason, well, that's the same thing. All right. Got another, there we go. Nope. Went too far. Is that right? Let me look. 28. Okay. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, you know, Paul, as we had said before, had never met the Roman believers face to face. And so, therefore, when he wrote to them, he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to share with them the depths of the riches of life in Christ. And in so doing, he contrasted those riches to the depths of the depravity of sin and opened a door, I believe, for us to be able to get a glimpse inside what happens to people when they begin to cease to live to glorify God. And so, Paul wanted to get this out there to them to, in case maybe he planned to be there, he planned to go there, but in case he didn't have an opportunity, he wanted to be sure he shared the riches of the gospel. Now, falling away from God can be a quick process for some people. Maybe some type of disappointment occurs, and they make a conscious decision to leave a life of faith and live for selfish purposes. But in many, many cases, falling away from God happens slowly and occurs as a product of neglect or of the slow erosion of a systematic deception at work in somebody's life. Now, you may remember back in Genesis, in the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the very first thing that God did and the very first thing that he spoke was what? Let there be light. Let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was. The interesting thing about that statement and that occurrence there is that happened before the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. God spoke and said, let there be light. So, and there was light. So what light was released over the world at that point in time? It looks like God released himself over his creation and revealed himself there. And it brought light to a situation that wouldn't normally have one. And so through God's release of himself into creation, he established the world to operate properly through the flow of his lordship, through his presence. Okay? He was the first thing he released there into creation. And it set a precedence for us to understand and know that without God's revealed presence and without the revelation of God, without God being there and being present, everything else really doesn't have a whole lot of meaning. I personally believe myself, too, that there was another thing that happened there that day. There was another reason that God did that, and it was kind of a prophetic statement over what this whole purpose of this is all about. And one of the reasons that the world was going to exist was to be able to separate light from darkness. That we, that would come along later and be his children, we would be called according to him, because the first thing that the Lord did was separated light from darkness. And that all of us are called to be separators of light and darkness. I believe it was kind of a prophetic statement. But anyway, the life just doesn't make any sense. It really just doesn't have any meaning without the presence of God and the revelation of God. Now in verse 18, it reveals to us what happens when humanity begins to live a life contrary to the lordship of Jesus. And the Bible states that upon the occurrence of rebellion, upon the appearance of the time when we cease to live to glorify God, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That the wrath of God is released from heaven upon that type of situation. And what does he mean? What is he talking about when he's talking about the wrath of God? When you look at this in the original language, it means the opposition of the divine character against sin, okay, and the expression of said opposition in a proper our fitting way or a just way. Okay? That it's just. That no one can find fault. That it fits the situation. It fits what's going on. And when it says it's released from heaven, what that means is that means that this opposition found in the form of the wrath of God is made known through divine appointment. By an arrangement or events or communications that have their origin in heaven. So it's not just a happenstance thing that's going on. Okay, that there's a purpose and a plan and a response by God to rebellion in our lives. Anybody ever felt the response of God to rebellion in your life? Before you were saved? Well, boy, I did. Good night, nurse. Jeez. And this opposition that God releases is upon the appearance of something that the Apostle Paul called ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. Now that seems quite broad. But Pastor Bob, I flipped out when I studied this in the original language to see what this meant. Basically, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the wrath of God. What brought the wrath of God from heaven? The neglect of the worship of God. And then there is a sidebar to that, and that's iniquity or sin against man. And when I saw this, I thought, oh my God, this is a pandemic thing in our society. Pandemic. I mean, it's everywhere. And the wrath of God is being released from heaven against the neglect of the worship of God. Because what we're doing when we're rebelling against God and not giving Him the honor and the glory that He is due, we're breaking the mega commandment that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. One day, a ruler came to Jesus, or a scribe came to Jesus, or a lawyer, and said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 22. You've got your Bible. Yeah, we've got it up there. He said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love." Okay, so we as charismatic believers and we as modern day believers, when people start talking about law to us in a religious sense, man, we just have a wall that goes up. And I understand that, because we don't want to be legalistic. And we don't want to change salvation by grace. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus said the greatest commandment in the law is a relational commandment. It's not you got to do something. You got to perform. The greatest commandment in the law has to do with having a right relationship with someone. He said, "You shall love." Well, you could chew on that all week. What's the greatest commandment that I can do, the highest thing that I can do? You shall love. Who? The Lord your God, with a part of your life, all of your heart. The Lord's really stirring on me on these scriptures. I might spend some more time on them on Sunday sometime. But you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So there's three separate entities that God here is to have total control over, and I think He said these for a reason, because these are control centers of our life. Okay, they control what's going on in our life. So you shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Now, when He's saying this, He's saying this is the first and the highest in priority, and this is the mega. Everybody say mega. This is the mega one. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what Jesus is basically saying is you can keep all the commandments of God by keeping these two that are relational. I used to flip out. I used to be so performance oriented. And when I got saved, that performance orientation carried over. And I used to think, oh my God, I can't. You know, I'd try to really obey the Lord. You'd fall down in an area and it'd scare you and you'd feel bad for 2 or 3 days and then you get back up and you keep walking. And the Lord spoke to me one day and He said, Parkey, what I want you to focus on is loving me with everything you have. He said, if you'll love me, then what will be the outflow of that? If you love me, you will keep my commandments too. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, yes, you will love. You will have love downloaded into you. If you love me, you'll receive my love. We'll have a flow. My love will be great. It'll be in your life to love people, love the unlovable to you. He said, but if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, so don't focus on keeping my commandments. Focus on loving me and putting me first. And that was a whole new perspective for me. And so when we don't live to glorify God any longer, okay, have we moved away from the great commandment? How can we love God and not live to glorify Him? How can we serve God and not do that in such a way that really reflects who He is? See, we got a real problem in our society right now. Mega problem. And the huge problem is that almost everybody out there that you talk to, and even most people in the church, are people that call themselves Christians. They honestly believe that their nature is basically good. They've been taught that in school. Karl Marx, the psychologist, taught them that. The birth of humanism. Man is the center of the universe. Okay? And he's basically good, and if he's given the right opportunities, he'll make the right choices. Well, Jesus and the Bible tells us none of that stuff. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that there's none good, no, not one. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? Okay, that's kind of an interesting question because, and then he said, let me finish. Then he said, there's none good, no one is good but God. So he said, if you see goodness in me, that says something about who I am. I'm God, okay? He says, but also, there's nobody good and you're under some kind of deception about your own goodness. So then he starts saying, well, you know, keep the commandments. Guy says, well, I've kept all those since I was a kid. He never said that he broke any of them. He said he kept them all, okay? So he's judging himself a little off kilter, I believe. But anyway, he says, what else do I lack? And Jesus looked at him and you know, he pointed out he had idolatry in his heart. And he said, if you really want to be perfect, then this is what you need to do. You need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, immediately, his response to that showed what he was living for. Was not as good as he thought he was. And the Bible said he went away sad. And a lot of our preaching now, if we're preaching the true gospel, it's causing people to walk away sad. And they say, that's not really what I want to hear. Yeah, I don't really want to hear that kind of stuff. I want you to tell me I'm good. I'm a good person. I want you to tell me that God's like me. That he judges me like I judge myself. I want you to tell me all this stuff. Well, there's a whole lot of problems with that. Number one, if we think we're basically good, there's no reason to repent. Now, We may say we're sorry for individual specific things that we do, but overall, I'm good. And there's no way God would send a good person to hell. Ain't no way. And I don't really need to repent. Now, let me ask you, can we have revival without repentance? That's why we're not seeing any revival. Because people are bought into this thing, I'm basically good. And even if I don't do something wrong, I'm not as bad as that guy that killed all those people. And even if there is a hell, and I'm not sure there is, that's another reason why we don't hear any teaching about hell. Because people are, nobody's gone to hell in the last 15 years that I've been to any funeral. I don't care who they were. I went to I've been to gang members' funerals. He'll see him in heaven. We'll see him there and we'll see him, you know. And it's like, Pastor Bob, we've bought into this hook, line, and sinker. And if our intentions are good and we think God judges like we are, judges us like we do, then he'll understand if we don't obey him. Because he sees me. You just got to understand, God's going to understand. So we have no repentance, which leads to no revival. We've got a bunch of people that think they're okay that are going to split hell wide open. And it's scary, brothers and sisters, when you think, let's think about how many people feel this way out there. And it is scary as to the number, the sheer numbers of people that could potentially go to hell. It's heartbreaking. And I'm just sitting there going, God, is there anything we can do other than just preach the gospel and trust the Holy Spirit to wake these people up? Because this is sad. This is scary. This is breaking my heart. But that's what's wrong. And because we've got that deception about ourselves, that's why I can come in here and preach on Easter morning. Or people can come once a year. They think they're cool. It's okay. I'm a good person. Like I said, pastors don't preach about hell because people don't want to hear it. There ain't nobody going there. Why preach about it? Because everybody's basically good. And we believe that until some person who is under the control of evil enters into our family and kills one of our loved ones, and then we find somebody who deserves to go to hell. That person. Okay, and then we justify our unforgiveness toward them because they deserve it. It's a pickle. A pickle, George. This is a pickle. And the Bible tells us these things, and brothers and sisters, it's scary and it's heartbreaking, and we have got to pray for a spirit of repentance to fall upon our land. Otherwise, we are marching in hordes under the deception of the enemy, straight into hell. And it's scary. The Bible states that when we turn away from God, that by our actions and our attitudes, that people begin to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I looked that up in the original language, and you know what it means? It means to know the truth, but to decide to live in unrighteousness. I know the truth, but I'm going to live there. And living in truth releases the power of freedom, John 8:32 tells us. But living in sin releases the opposition of the divine character against sin through events or communications that originate in heaven. I can remember one time Rhonda and I went to a party for one of her work Christmas party. And I began to talk to a guy about the wrath of God. He said, oh, there's no wrath of God anymore. That was all satisfied on the cross. So I said, you need to go back and read Romans chapter 1. Okay? Because the Bible says the wrath of God is okay? And not was, but is. And I'm not trying to scare you because I don't know what your relationship with God is, but we got to sober up and start walking in reality here, okay? Now, verses 19 and 20 tell us that we can know that there is a God just by looking at His creation. Okay? So that mankind really has no excuse for denial of an existence of God. It doesn't say you can know God through creation, which a lot of people are trying to serve creation now, trying to tap into some kind of something out there, you know, that's linked to creation. It doesn't say you can know God through creation, but it says you can know God exists through the things that He's created. Okay? And this revelation of the reality of God, even through creation, reveals enough to let humanity know that we're not in control of our own destiny and of our world, and that we owe God the glory due His name. It's not a news flash that I walk out there tonight and I can look around and say, number one, I didn't create all this. Number two, I don't control all this. And the height of ignorance. We've got people that educate and educate and educate and educate themselves to the point to where they can say there is no God. And they study geologists, biologists, and all these, and they study the creation, which testifies of the reality of the existence of a God, and come away with the conclusion there is no God. And it's not because the evidence is not there. It's because humanism has even invaded into science. It's invaded into science. When Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, so beautiful, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day, creation talks, it utters speech, and night unto night, it releases the knowledge that God is there. There is no speech or language where this voice, where this witness of creation to God's existence is not present or heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. To the end of the world. All right. I want to begin to talk about, I want to begin at verse 21, and I want to really begin to talk about some things here that I really believe are really important that the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, brought out in the Word. It says here that despite knowing God exists and having at least a primary understanding of judgment against those who defy Him, that people ceased to live with the glorifying of God as their goal. Okay, so what is the baseline problem? What's the baseline sin of here? The neglect of God. So people, you know, can even some Christian people, even people that have had a religious experience or go to church. Okay, they can know God exists and begin to live without glorifying Him as their goal. It's not their goal anymore. Satan, the demons, know God exists, and they certainly don't live to glorify God. And so when we begin to move away from the goal being to glorify the Lord through our lives, to magnify Him and glorify Him, then we immediately begin to walk into a problem. So, when you cease to live with the goal of your life being to glorify God, what did the Apostle Paul say are some things that happened? I'm not saying, I'm going to list these, but I'm not saying they're in any order. I don't think Paul said this one happens first, that one happens second. It could all happen simultaneously and probably do. But he says one of the things that happen when you cease to live to glorify God is you cease to be thankful to God. You cease to be thankful to Him. So if you're not living for God's glory, then you're really not looking at God anymore to be your source. You're not looking to Him anymore to define life for you. You're not looking anymore for Him to provide purpose for you. Your eyes have turned off to something else and on to something else. And primarily, we know what that is, that most of the time that thing that our eyes have turned off on is us. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, right? So the serpent comes to Eve, and what does he say to her? He says, God knows that the day you eat this fruit, you will be like Him, you will be wise like He is, knowing good and evil. So the whole basis of that temptation was the exaltation of self some other way other than working it through God. Okay? And that's what we're doing still. When we move away from glorifying God, our eyes start turning on ourselves. And we start becoming the center of our universe. Okay? So therefore, when that happens, since you're not looking to Him to be your source anymore, why do you really need to praise Him for things? Oh, you may pray at dinner. Lord, thank you for this food. It's just a formality. Thank you for this. I worked for it. It was my talent that provided it. It's my money. But wise people are religious as well. They have an understanding about something. But you know, when the minute that they move away from living to glorify Him, then their eyes go to something else to glorify and promote something else, and their gratefulness to God will go down, and they'll start looking to something else and eventually praising something else for what happened. Oh, I know God, but I was who really did it. It was really me. Okay. Second thing the Apostle Paul says is your reasoning becomes flawed and futile. So if you're not, let me back up. When you're living to glorify God, and that's your goal, that determines the decisions that you make. Because you make every decision with the glory of God at the forefront. Now you may not know what to do. You may be looking to Him to tell you what to do. But you're living, every decision that you're making with that, right? With that being your goal. So that determines the pathway you take. When you stop living to glorify God, and that's no longer the goal anymore, the way you make decisions changes. You start making them based on something else other than what's going to bring glory to God. Right? So it affects your life. Correct? You can still be going to church, you can still be doing things, but it affects the way you live. Things start changing in your life. You begin to figure out new ways to get your life answers and to have your needs met that do not include obedience to God's Word. And the minute that you do that, brothers and sisters, you have slipped into idolatry. You are in idolatry. I don't care if you're in church. I don't care any of those kind of things. You are in idolatry at that point in time. Okay? And your entire thought process regarding how life works is flawed, and whatever solutions that you come up with are really futile. Okay, let's go back to the garden. Lord, help me with this, okay? So Eve and Adam had a desire for some things and chose to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good of good and evil to achieve that temptation that was put before them. Okay? You know what? I think a lot of us think that the real poison in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil lies in the fact that it gave man a knowledge of evil that he didn't have before. He didn't commit, it opened the door to adultery, it opened the door to murder, it opened the door to hatred, it opened the door to all these things. But you know what? It opened the door to something else that's just as terrible and maybe worse that we don't always think about. It put in us the desire to decide, we're going to decide what's good. I don't have to look any further than myself to decide what's good. I don't have to ask God and get His input on what's good. I can decide that myself because I'm basically good. And I choose to look at myself and say, I'm basically good. And so therefore, that wipes out about 3/4 of what God said is the truth. And so therefore, if I think it's too harsh to judge somebody that's in some type of sexual sin, homosexuality, lesbianism, heterosexual sin, if I think that's too harsh to judge that, then I think that I reserve the right to be the one to decide that the goodness, that the good is that I'm tolerant of those things. That's the poison. That's the poison that's killing us more than the guy that's out there as a serial killer or whatever. And that's terrible and all that stuff's bad. And yeah, there's a lot of people involved in all that kind of stuff. But nowadays, what I really see people keeping people away from God is not the fact you can walk up to somebody who's killed somebody and say, you did something wrong. And most of them say, yeah. You know, a lot of them will be able to say, yes, I did. But you walk up to 3/4 of the people out there that think they're good, you start talking to them about repentance, they don't see any need to repent. And the only way you can get them to admit that they're not good is by running down the commandments with them. And that's what Ray Comfort and Cameron, what's his first name? Kurt Cameron, that's what they did. Do you think you're a good person? What? How'd they always start off with somebody in conversation? You think you're a good person? Yeah. You think you're going to heaven? Yeah. I do. Based upon what? Well, I'm a good person. I do good things. Well, did you ever, have you ever, yeah. And so based upon your own admission, you are a lustful, lying, cheating, unfaithful thief. Then they're confronted with the fact that their view and God's view is completely different. So then they got to do something with that. Well, I don't know, I don't believe the word of God, or I think that's too harsh, or yeah, you're right, I need to do something. You know. But this, the poison of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of good and evil is still poisoning us and flowing through our society. It's killing us. It's killing us. It's killing us. It's killing us. Killing us. And then the third thing the Apostle Paul said is the heart becomes dark. And when you reject God as the source of your being and your provision, then His Spirit is discarded, right? I mean, you know, you get to the place where you're like, I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm not necessarily going to say that you're an enemy to me, but I'm not listening to you anymore. You know, I'm going to decide what is going on here. I was reading in John 17 in the prayer, the high priestly prayer today, and I saw something I'd never read this thousands of times and never really saw it this way. Jesus was talking about abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. And that's really as believers what we want to do, right? That's the essence of living to glorify Him, abiding in Him, being vitally connected to Him. And He said in this passage, Pastor Bob, He said, if I had not spoken to them, then they would have no sin. But I came and I spoke to them, and now they have no excuse for their sin. Okay, I gave them the word, and my word is revealed, and my word is right out there, and it's real. And so now they know what I'm saying, versus just having to try to make it up and decide who I am and what I want. The very next sentence after that one, Pastor Bob, He said, if you hate Me, you'll hate My Father as well. So if He's saying earlier, He said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Now He's saying, if you don't keep My commandments, then you hate Me. I don't hate God. I don't hate Jesus. Well, by your actions, according to Jesus. Okay? We got to get out of this la-la land we get in. We create Christianity like we want it to be something that fits what we want. And I'm not getting on you guys. I'm just saying, in general, don't we? It's like, okay, it's like the Israelites did when Moses went to the mountain. He's gone too long. And when he's down here, things are, I mean, God's so, yeah, He rains food from heaven. Yeah, He's fire by night. And all, yeah, He's delivered us and all that cool stuff, but you know, there's just things our flesh wants to do. And so when Moses didn't come down, they created a golden calf. They called it by the same name. They called it Jehovah. This, because that's what Aaron said. When he presented the calf, he said, this is your Jehovah, O Israel, that led you out of Egypt. And we do the same thing. We create God in our own image. Rather than Him changing us into His image, we create Him in ours. We create Him more palatable to us. Well, God will understand because He's like me. There was a couple of times in the Scripture where the Lord kind of came against that and said, you think I'm altogether like you are. And that's part of your problem. The Lord loves us, but I'm just trying to say that we got to live for His glory. And if we're not, we're treading some dangerous ground. So that guy was able to stand before Jesus, that rich young ruler, and said, I kept this commandment, I kept that commandment, I kept this commandment, I'm a good person. I kept that one, I kept that one, I did that, I did that, I did that. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to give you direction. And he said, I choose not to do that. And so the Lord showed him that he was not, I don't care what he had done, and who he considered himself to be, he was not living to glorify God. You see? Does that make any sense at all? So, if we break the mega commandment, which is the undergirding of all the other commandments, and we do keep a few of the other commandments, but we break the undergirding foundation, is that okay? Is that going to be considered all right? I think in Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, we can see, no, that's not going to be all right. But you don't understand, I'm a good guy. He says, well, you're not living to put me first. That's what I'm looking for. So now we understand, when one guy came to Jesus and said, Lord, are there few going to be saved or many? He said, the way is narrow and the gate is straight, and few there are who find it. Now that tells me we got some evangelism work to do out there, because it's scary to me. I mean, I get before God sometimes, I say, please, God, give us more time. Please pour out your spirit. There's too many people. There's too many that will be lost. And I'm not saying there's an acceptable number. The Lord said He doesn't. It's not His desire that one would perish. But when you look at it this way, it just is like, oh my God. Oh my God. Now you know why the Lord's delaying His coming. Because oh my God. There's too many. He doesn't want that many to be. And so I am praying along with you guys, Lord, let there be an end time gathering in of people. And there are in many other nations right now. We're kind of stuck right here in the U.S. All around the world, there's people being saved hand over fist in places. That last estimate, and this is many years old, but the last estimate in China was 30,000 a day. That's a city every day coming to know Jesus. The Islamic world. God is moving powerfully in the Islamic world. The young Islamic people that are coming to be teens and coming to be young adults, they're not satisfied with their leaders looking at them when they have questions, looking at them saying, don't ask those questions. They're not satisfied with that. They say, if God is God, there's got to be an answer. And so they're looking on the internet, the only place they can go. They look on the internet and they're looking for answers. People around the world are hungry. Lord, please don't pass the U.S. by. I know we've had an opportunity, and I know we're going to be judged more harshly. We had the Word here. We had the Word. We don't have any excuse. But then I say, Lord, but there's a bunch of them out there. It's different now. There's a bunch of them out there that never seen the Bible, never touched it. Now, but they have access to it. They could. Oh, it's scary, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter, you know, when their heart becomes dark, it affects their passions. It affects their thinking. It affects their rejoicing. It affects their sorrow. It affects their love. It affects their hating, their perceiving, their understanding. God's no longer leading them. And when this happens, the effects are obvious. And we begin to lose our moral excellence. We begin to lose our moral excellence. And since we can't change ourselves, then we have to decide to redefine ourselves. Okay? So, and that's what we're doing. No, I know what God says, but that's not who we are. We're this and we're that. And, you know, there are people that are born that have different loves and different desires and different passions. And that's, they're born that way. Okay, we don't have the answer to that, and we judge that it's unloving to go to somebody and tell them. We've judged that. We're standing in judgment of how God wants to do things, and when you're not living to glorify God and you're not following His Spirit, we've disconnected from love. So we've had to redefine what love is. Love is tolerance. That's how what we've come up with. Love is tolerance. That's love. Hate is not a family value. How many have ever seen that on a bumper sticker out there or heard them say, hate, that, It's not hate to tell somebody when they're dying, please don't ingest that. That's got poison in it. I love you. I don't want to see you die. But what we've defined love is just indulge in it all you want. Just indulge. It's okay. It's okay. I was driving down, Pennsylvania Avenue the other day, and got way down on East Pennsylvania, way down in there, because I was going to a wedding reception, a wedding, and there's a gay bar down there, and there was a big flag flying above it that says, "Born This Way." That's the way we deal with it, because we don't have the power to change it. We don't have the power to heal ourselves. And now, because we're disconnected from God, now we have to protect ourselves. Because God, we're not trusting Him to do it, so we build walls to protect ourselves. Brothers and sisters, when we build walls, you can't build a wall without walling out stuff that's essential for your peace and your joy and your happiness. And the need doesn't stop going off in us, so we keep trying and we keep sabotaging ourselves. Does that make any sense? And bless, this is all a product of stopping to live to glorify God, not looking to Him anymore to tell us what's right and what's wrong. I don't know enough to decide what's right and what's wrong. I don't trust myself to decide that. I know that I will come up on my own, with something that's going to fit what I want. You know, I fear my flesh more than 1,000 devils. Now, my flesh is crucified, praise God for that. But what I fear is trying to decide things on my own more than a million. Jesus has defeated the enemy. You know, the only weapon that Satan has to use against me now is to sidle up to me like he did to Eve and say, "There's a different way to do this. It's faster. Doesn't require all this waiting on God. Doesn't require all this sacrifice. And doesn't require all this having to give Him all the credit." I mean, when is somebody going to recognize you? There's a quick way to do this. And half of what God's saying is not real anyway. I fear me saying yes to that more than I fear a million devils coming. Pastor Bob, I mean, I'm not downplaying the enemy, the strength of the enemy. I'm just saying that that's the only tool he has to use against me right now, is to sidle up to me and try to get me to agree with him. Yeah. Yeah, I like what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah, that sounds better than what God said. It sounds easier and quicker, too. I don't have to wait. Get tired of all this waiting. That darn Moses has been up there too long. I'm ready to move. I'm ready for something to happen. As for that other way of living, as for that Moses way, I tell you what, let's... I think we can look at creation and everything and be smart enough to know that there's probably something out there other than us. But let's recreate Him in something that's more palatable to handle. That's what Paul's talking about. And the enemy's... I really do believe, I want to stop with this. I really do believe that Satan would like if all of us became devil worshipers. I really believe he'd like that. Ego. He'd love you to worship him. But that's not necessary to send you to hell. And he hates God so bad, he wants to hurt you. He tried to attack God. That failed miserably in heaven. So now, let me tell you how lousy this sucker is. So now to get to you, he's going to hurt his children. That's how lousy and low he is. Lousy. Sorry. And all he's got to do to send you to hell is get you to neglect God. That's all he's got to do. And then God, in God's own holiness, has to correct us, discipline us, or, and if we don't turn away from that, give us over to it. I'm okay, I pray. I'm all right, I pray. I don't really seek God. I don't ask him what I'm supposed to do. I don't eat the Word. I don't look to the Word to be my guidance mechanism. I pray at night before I go to bed, you know, Lord, help me. I don't want to go to hell when I'm sleeping, so forgive me, and all this other kind of stuff. But I'm not living to glorify him, and I'm not looking to him for direction, really. But I believe God's there. That ain't enough. Otherwise, the demons have a chance. Y'all still, y'all mad at me, or are you okay? We all right? This is what the Apostle Paul was teaching. Pastor Bob, please correct me. I believe this is what Apostle Paul was telling the Romans. You say, well, why the Apostle Paul address lesbianism and homosexuality? Because they didn't have it in the Jewish culture. It was already against the law. I'm not saying they didn't have it, but it was against the law. You understand what I'm saying? It's against the law. When they started going out into the pagan world, that's when it was an accepted lifestyle. And then it had to be addressed. You see? Jesus said in that John 17 prayer, he said, there are going to be many that are going to believe in me through those disciples' word. And if they were wrong about certain things, why did he say that the 12 foundations of his holy city is going to be named after the 12 apostles? If they didn't reflect his thought process on different things. You see? Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we're talking to believers in here. But Lord, there's a lot of people. God, help the people. I understand now why you've tarried. There's been times that I believe I've questioned, Lord, why are you putting up with this? Because God, you see the extent of where we are. And Lord, this is not, I really believe that your heart of compassion just cannot at this point in time, or does not want to at this point in time, say it's over. Lord, thank you for salvation, because apart from you, my heart is corrupt. And there's no good thing in me apart from you. And I thank you for your salvation. Now, Lord, I thank you for what the Apostle Paul taught us. And Lord, as he teaches us the depravity of sin, he's going to unfold out of this, through the Holy Spirit, the riches of what God has done. Lord, how awesome it is. And we can't wait to eat more of it. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.